All right. Well, good morning, Ledgerock Community Church, friends, family, fans, folks from all over this great nation. Welcome to you. Good morning to all of you. It is good to be seen by all of you. Man, oh man, do I wish I could actually see you. I wish we had a Zoom and screens big enough to be able to see all you guys and do this truly together. I so miss you guys. I miss seeing you, interacting with you, talking with you. So until we can do that again, we're forced to be in this situation. But I'm thankful for the technology that we have. I'm so thankful for Chris and 1080 North and all the work that he's doing to bring this quality of production to you. So hopefully you can sit back there at home, wherever you're at, and enjoy this work. Worship experience together as we gather as the body of Christ, as the church here in Ely, and share God's word together. It's been neat. Chris created this that slide where you could come on early and join together and fellowship and share and say hello. And he was reading to me some of your comments that you've made as you greet each other. And so I'm so thankful. As bad as the situation is, I'm thankful that we can do this here together. So welcome again. Good morning, and good to be seen by all of you. Before we get into today's message, I want to take a moment and really congratulate you guys. As your pastor, I am humbled and awed at your giving through this challenging time. I just want to congratulate you and applaud you for your faithfulness. The word I get from our recording secretaries is that giving is, if nothing less, constant. It might even be up a little bit. So we've got online giving. A lot of you have embraced that. Those of you that don't have mailed in your gifts and contributions. And so I just want to say thank you and congratulations to you guys. Keep it up. God's work is not stopped during this time, and we are just eagerly searching out him, his will for us and for this world through this time. As crazy of a day as we are living in, I know that through this, God has an incredible plan. And like you, I am eager just to see how God is going to use this for his glory and to bring, I believe, hundreds, if not thousands of people to faith in Jesus because of this pandemic that we're facing. So either way, just cool. You guys are awesome. And thanks for joining us here today at Ledgerock Community Church. So as I prepared and studied for this week's sermon, and as we got ready to come before you here this day, I had a great and incredible revelation, a great discovery during this time of study and prayer. And you guys are going to be excited to find out what that is. You're going to be so excited that you're going to say, man, we have the greatest pastor ever. He's the most brilliant mind that there is. That is the depth of this great realization that I've come to this last week. So if you're ready, I'll go ahead and share that revelation with you. Again, you're going to be blown away. Brilliant is the only word I can think of to describe how great this realization is. So if you're ready, I'll go ahead and share. Okay, I think you're ready. During this time of study, I came to the understanding that people are different. There you go. That's it. That's that great realization. People are different. Aren't you just awed and inspired at the words of wisdom coming from your makeshift pulpit today? By the way, check out my new office. I wish you could see all around, but dear loved sister Miss Donna came in and painted the walls and decorated for me, and so I am so enjoying my new office. But anyway, during this time of study, realize people are different. There are introverts out there in the world, and there are extroverts out there in the world. In fact, Teresa and I are a perfect example of a couple where she, Teresa, my wife, is an introvert. She is, and I think she's becoming more introverted as she gets a little bit older. I, however, if you can't tell and haven't noticed as you meet me, that I'm an extrovert. I can walk into a room and never met a stranger. I like to just stop and visit with everybody. introverts and extroverts. Lots of couples I noticed are the same way. One is an introvert, the other is an extrovert. Some folks get filled up by being around people, and others get drained by being around people. Several weeks ago, when we did the first live stream with the Empty Sanctuary from the pulpit up there, Teresa took a picture of the Empty Sanctuary. There was four people, including her, in the sanctuary. I was preaching to an empty sanctuary, and Teresa took a picture of that, and she posted it on Facebook, and she said something like, every introvert's dream and every preacher's nightmare. And a friend of mine from the Appalachian Trail that thru-hiked the same year I did, named Early Riser, he is an extreme introvert. And he commented on Teresa's Facebook post, and he said that's his dream right there. Like, if churches could be just that empty, that he might consider going and attending a service. So preacher's nightmare and an introvert's dream. So I thrive on people. I so miss you guys. I still can't quite wrap my brain around this whole concept of preaching to a camera, preaching to an empty room. The only thing I can cling to is I know so many of you are out there gathered together as families, and you're joining with me online, and I'm thankful for that. But I thrive on you. I thrive on your energy, your response to my hilarious jokes. I need to hear you laugh and see your body language and your countenance. I feed on that. I thrive on people. But all that said, I need quiet. I need quiet time. I need alone time. I thrive on people, but I get recharged on quiet time. Tandem canoes, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, better together. Tandem canoes are great. They're excellent. They might be the best. And I love my tandem canoes and going out with you, but I absolutely must have my solo canoes. I gotta have that alone time and that quiet time. Tandem are great, but I gotta have my solo canoes. Now, something that you may not be aware of, but something that the search committee told me multiple times, actually, in the search process, was something to the effect of, we know that at times you're going to have to grab a canoe and a paddle and get out there on the lake, and you're going to get alone with God and spend time out there paddling around, and we know that that's part of your work week. They said that we know that discipling can happen while you're fishing with some fellow brothers and sisters, with some people that need to know more about this life as a follower of Jesus. So I agree with that. I get that. In fact, I've got a sworn, notarized affidavit that just stating just exactly that fact and that truth. So some days when you try to get a hold of me, I'm going to say hello, and you're going to hear a loon in the background. I'm actually working. I'm not just out there paddling. I'm really working. In fact, your search committee said I have to do that. I got to. But in all honesty, it's necessary. It's really important to get alone and get out there, especially for me. Sometimes I can hear the Lord's voice the clearest, honestly, when I'm on my knees, kneeling and paddling my solo canoe. So this is the eighth week in the sermon series called Alone, based on the History Channel's series about people being dropped off in the wilderness, and the last person out wins $500,000. Very minimal equipment, and they're out there literally starving to death. And we know that hunger takes some people out of this game called Alone. But really, the biggest dilemma they face, the biggest obstacle, is the fact that they're alone, that there's nobody else around. And many people have enough to eat. They've built great shelters, but they tap out and end their quest for the prize money strictly because they can't handle being alone anymore. And so I created this sermon series called Alone because the fact is that you and I are never alone. And I feel like the enemy, the devil, plays tricks on us, especially born-again believers, in convincing us at times that we're alone, that nobody loves us, nobody cares about us, that we're in this all alone. And as he does that, he erodes our faith and our confidence. And as he does that, he can then lead us down any path he wants. And quite frankly, it's a lie. We know from this sermon series that we are absolutely never alone. We learned that God is available to meet with, face to face, to connect with. We learned that we can know him through his word. We can connect with him through prayer. We learned that we never, ever need to be afraid. He commanded us, don't fear, be afraid, because he's the one that goes with us. And we learned that he will never leave us or forsake us. We learned that he was God with us. We learned that he's God in us. We learned that now, as possessed by the Spirit, born again believers, we're to do life together. It's better together. We learned that we need to carry each other's burdens last week, that we need to lighten our load to better help each other through difficult times. So we know that we're never alone. We've learned that it's better together, doing life together. But today it's a very different message. Today it's all about, it's okay to be alone. In fact, it might even be crucial and vital for us to be alone. Now, before you call me a politician and say that I'm saying one message and then I'm saying something very different, I'm contradicting or flip-flopping, no, just stick around to the end of the message and I believe it'll make sense, because truly, we are better together, stronger together. But that said, at times, we just absolutely have to get alone. It's okay to be alone. Follow Jesus. Look at what he did. He had 12 disciples that he went everywhere with. They just did life together. And then he had crowds of people that followed him all over. Jesus was always around lots and lots of people. And often Jesus went away. He went off to the mountain. He went off to the garden to be by himself, to spend time with the Father, praying and connecting with him. And so today we're going to be in the book of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament. We're going to be in the 26th chapter and begin in verse 36. So Matthew 26, verse 36 through 39, if you're taking notes or whatever. And in this passage, we've just finished the Feast of Passover. We've just finished the Lord's Supper, where Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room, and he explained to them one more time that he was going to die, that he was going to be raised up again, and that he established the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That Last Supper, where we take bread and a cup to remember him and his sacrifice. So we've gone through that. Now Jesus, the Lord's Supper is over, and it's late in the evening. It's getting into the night, and Jesus takes his disciples. Judas has gone away. He's getting ready to betray Jesus. And so Jesus takes his 11 true disciples, followers of his, and he goes across the Kidron Valley, out that eastern gate of the city, across the Kidron Valley and partway up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, Jesus gathers with his disciples to pray. He wants to get alone and get off by himself and pray, because he knows what's coming Friday morning, Good Friday, the very next day. He knows what's going to happen this night and into the day. So that's setting the stage a little bit. So join me as you read God's word, or if you don't have it there in front of you, just listen as I read God's word to you. God's word says, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. He says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Join me in praying. Father, we come before you this beautiful morning, and I'm so thankful to gather with my brothers and sisters all across this country and to share in your worship and in your word. And Father, I thank you for this message that you have given to me. And I pray that you will take your word, take this message, speak it and preach it boldly and clearly through me this morning. Father, I ask that you would open up each of our hearts and our minds, that we may more clearly understand who you are and how it is we can hear your voice and connect with you, and then how it is that we can be obedient and serve you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is, we're going to notice how Jesus takes time to get alone. We're going to see a recipe that Jesus gives us for getting off alone. We're going to see how Jesus handles life when he's stressed, when there's a lot of pressure. We're going to see exactly what Jesus does. And there's several things that you and I need to know that we can learn from following after Jesus, as he is ultimately our great example on how to go about life. And the first thing is that you and I need to share when we're stressed. We need to share when we're overloaded. Look at the first couple verses with me again. And it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. So one of the great misconceptions there is out there in the world about being a disciple, getting saved, following after Jesus, one of the great misconceptions and misunderstandings is that life as a Christian is going to now suddenly be easier. It's going to be better. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You're going to prosper. That if you just simply pray a magic prayer, you're suddenly going to have all that you ever wanted and more, because God just wants to richly bless you. It's called the health and prosperity gospel. And quite frankly, it's just simply not true. In fact, Jesus tells us that in this life, you're going to have trouble. Jesus says that they hated him first, and they're going to hate us because of him. Jesus said over and over that we are just temporary residents here on this earth. He didn't promise us an easy life here. He promised us an eternity that is more glorious than we can ever understand. One of the great misconceptions is that suddenly things are going to be easy here on this earth, and that is not true. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We're told we're going to have difficulties and problems. This day, with facing a pandemic, global pandemic, there's lots and lots of things to be worried about. There's a lot of things to be anxious about, things to be troubled, pain and tragedy, sickness and disease and death all around us. This day, there's lots of things to worry about. And here, when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane with his closest 11 followers, he left 8 off just a little bit farther, and he takes 3, his very closest friends, he takes them a little deeper into the garden, and he shares with them. He shares his deep sorrow and his deep trouble. He says that I'm troubled to the point of even death. Stay here with me and pray with me. Stay awake while I go just a little bit deeper into the garden. Jesus didn't face his deepest fears alone. He shared those with his disciples. Now, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's an amazing place. I've been there. We don't know exactly where it was when Jesus took his disciples there, but there's a place called the Garden of Gethsemane now, just outside the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, and partway up the Mount of Olives. There is a walled-off area with some ancient olive trees, maybe as much as 400 years old. I mean, much newer than when Jesus was there, but still some ancient trees. And of course, they built a church there. There's like a little mini chapel or little cathedral there. But it's a place that would have been like where Jesus would have gone. And it's neat to go into the trees, into the forest, and to spend some time praying there, because you can get a picture at least of what it might have been like. And the word Gethsemane means press. And there was undoubtedly an olive press there where they could harvest the olives from the Mount of Olives and then press them there. It's where they make their olive oil. And there's different degrees, different grades of quality of oil. The first pressing is the purest, and they keep pressing it farther and farther down into where it's the cheapest olive oil that's available. But that's the place where Jesus went. That's the place he took to took his disciples to pray. And now Jesus was greatly troubled. He was greatly worried. And later you'll find out, he says, you know, if it's possible, take this cup away. Jesus was stressed and anxious, not because of the death that he was going to face. He wasn't worried about the pain that he was about to face, but he was worried about and stressed about the weight of our sin, all of humanity's sin throughout all the ages, being placed upon him. And Jesus, remember, fully God, but he's also fully human. And here you get such a beautiful glimpse of Jesus's humanity. And he prays this fervent and heartfelt prayer because he knows the wrath of God that was going to come on him, not because of anything that he had done, but because he was the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And upon him was placed all of our sin. And I'm going to talk way more about that next week. In fact, that'll be one of the primary things that we talk about next week. So I'm not going to delve into that too deeply here today, but know that Jesus's anguish was over the guilt that was going to be placed upon him, and then God turning his back on him. He knew what that was going to be like. And notice, the thing that we have to know is that Jesus, in the time of his deepest sorrow, he shared with his friends. He shared with them in a very open and honest way with his closest friends. And he asked them to pray with him and to pray for him during this very troubling time. And so what about you and I as the church? I think that the lesson that we need to learn is that you and I also need to take time and share with each other when we're troubled, when we are stressed and anxious and overwhelmed. Ask our closest friends and family from our small groups, from our life groups. Get together with them and say, this is what's troubling me. Would you pray with me and pray for me during this time? So we need to know that it's okay to share those difficult things. The next thing is that when we are troubled, that we need to come to God and speak with him. Look at the first part of verse 39. Jesus said, going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." So we've learned a lot about God over these last few weeks as we've explored this series called Alone, knowing that you are never alone. We've learned a ton about God and who he is and who we are in the Lord during these last few weeks. We know that he created us specifically to have a relationship with us. We know that our sin separated us from God. We know that that's why Jesus came, to bridge that gap and bring us back together. We know that God loves us. He loves us, and he wants us to share our hearts with him. We know that God knows us. He knows our deepest thoughts, and he wants us to cry out to him, to come to him and connect with him through our prayer. We know that God wants to hear our hearts. He wants us to pour our hearts out to him. Notice what Jesus does when he is deeply troubled before he's about to face the wrath of God. He goes off and gets alone. He leaves his friends behind, and he gets by himself in a neat, intimate setting. And for at least an hour, this first time, he does this several times, but for at least an hour, he pours his heart out to God. And the rest of his prayer isn't recorded in Scripture. We don't know exactly what he prayed. We just know that he absolutely fell face down on the ground and poured his heart out to the Father. We know that God knows all things. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. But yet he still wants us to share with him. He still wants us to pour our hearts out before him. So we know that we need to share with our closest friends during times of stress. And then we need to get alone and go to the Father and speak with him. Speak and share our heart. Then look at the next part, what Jesus does. This is absolutely amazing. The next part says, yet not as I will, but as you will, as your will be done. So we need to speak to God and let him know what's troubling us and share our heart. But then we need to seek him, seek his will for our lives. Notice the immediate change in Jesus's prayer. He goes from saying, if it's possible, God, please let this cup, this wrath that I'm about to face, this humanity's sins placed upon me, the weight and the guilt and the shame, let this pass from me if it's possible. But if not, your will be done, not mine. Jesus gives us the absolute perfect example here of what it's like to speak to the Father, to share anything that burdens us, but then to seek the Lord's will for our lives. Jesus shows us in one simple prayer what it's like to pour out and then to say, nonetheless, what you want to be done, God, not what I want. Notice that immediate change in Jesus's prayer. He pleads and pours out, but then he seeks the Father, and he seeks out the Father's will. Prayer is powerful stuff. Prayer is effective and crucial in our lives. Prayer changes things. God wants us to come to him in prayer. One of the primary ways that God answers prayers is changing our will to line up with his will. One of the primary ways that God answers prayers is changing our hearts to line up with his heart. And then we suddenly are now praying for and wanting God's will to be done. And in so doing, he can answer any of our prayers. He wants us to seek and know his will and to pray for his will to be done. One of the greatest things that you and I can ever do is to pray to know God's will, to hear his voice, to know his will, and then pray for that will to be done on earth. Notice the Lord's Prayer when Jesus gave us an outline and an example on how it is that you and I are to pray. It begins by saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. So coming to God with love and respect and awe and saying, you are holy, God. And then notice the Lord's Prayer goes into praying for, it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it goes on, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those all around us. So we know that God wants us to pray to know his will and for his will to be done on earth as it already is being done up in heaven. One of the best ways for you and I to know God's will, to hear his voice, is to get off alone, to be quiet, to get in that solo canoe, to go off on the mountainside, out into the forest, to get out on that dock, overlooking a beautiful lake, and just be alone. Yes, we have to do life together, but to hear God's voice clearly, we need to seek out him and his face and his will in quiet time, in alone time. We need to share with others. We need to speak our hearts. We need to seek God the Father. But then the final thing that you and I need to know and do and understand is that as we hear his voice, we have to submit to it. We have to submit to his will. Hearing the Lord speak is different for everybody. It's different for all of us. And you've heard it said, you'll hear this still, small voice. And hearing God's voice, I'm asked all the time, you know, how do I hear the Lord's voice? How do I know his will? And it's different for everybody. But one of the ways is you absolutely have to get quiet, get alone. All the white noise of the busyness of life interferes with hearing God's voice. And so I know for me, when I can get quiet and get alone, I prop my feet up on my desk. I sometimes grab a cup of coffee and I just read his word and I spend time praying, maybe some worship music off in the distance, just real quiet. And then I spend a lot of time listening. And I know for me in my own life, it's kind of like messenger, like someone typing out a thought to me and then hitting go, and it pops up on my internal computer screen. And suddenly, all at once, I can just look at this message, this word from the Lord, and suddenly I know it. And I kind of understand it. And it's not that I can hear it necessarily. It's that it pops up internally and suddenly it's there. It's like it's in my inbox and suddenly I own it. It's buried deep inside there. And then my flesh wants to question and doubt or whatever. And sometimes it's clearer than others. But for me, that's kind of the way the Lord speaks. And so I'll grab a notebook and write things down. And then maybe over the next day or two, they'll make more sense. And suddenly, looking back, you've heard hindsight is 20/20. Looking back, you can see how clearly God was speaking. So for me, that's the way it is. And yes, I doubt sometimes. And sometimes I guess I mishear a little bit. But for me, the Lord speaks in that quiet time, in a still small voice, into the depths of my soul. And I know others, he does all kinds of signs and different things. But for me, that's the way it is. And honestly, if you want to know more about how to hear God's voice, I'd love to one-on-one talk with you about that. So feel free to email me, to text me, to give me a call. And I'd love to spend some time talking about that, because that is very important for each one of us to be able to know and hear God's voice. So I think that all of us need to get better at hearing. We need to get better at hearing his voice. We need to get better at getting alone and quiet more often. I think that you and I, to grow in our faith, to grow as disciples, we need to get better at seeking and hearing the Lord. But what we really need to get better at is then obeying. Obeying and doing what God has said for us to do. Jesus says that they, the world, will know his followers by our fruit, by our obedience, by the evidence of our faith being demonstrated as you and I live out obedient lives in the world where we are placed. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, "Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only." He goes on and he says, faith without works is dead. James tells us very clearly, if you have saving faith in Jesus, it's going to produce in you work that is like Jesus, living out Jesus and his love for creation in the world all around us. Jesus said in the great commission to go out and make disciples, baptize them for sure. But then he said, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Lots of people want to learn more and more scripture. They want to learn from Bible studies. Lots of people, maybe some of you out there, want to do Bible study after Bible study, and you think maybe the solution to being stronger in your faith or better at being a witness for the Lord or whatever will come from the next and greatest Bible study. Lots of people want to learn more and more, but few are willing to do what they've learned. So the thing that I guess you and I, where the rubber meets the road, kind of the action plan for this week is, which camp are you in? I guess what I want to challenge you to do is to think about, which camp are you in? Are you in that I want to learn more camp? Or are you in that I want to do more camp? Which one describes you? Because sometimes God's call, when you do hear his voice and you discover his will for your life in your own quiet time as you get away and seek the Lord and you go to submit to him, sometimes what he asks you to do is absolutely crazy. It doesn't make any sense. And even worse, sometimes people around you will doubt and question what God has asked you to do. Sometimes what the Lord wants is a level of obedience that seems so absolutely radical and crazy that there is no way you could ever do it. And guess what? I don't have any sympathy for you. If that's you, you have to do it. You've got to do what the Lord wants. And sometimes it means leaving behind family and friends. Sometimes it may seem absolutely crazy to others, but you know what? I am a living example standing before you today that you and we have to be obedient. If we've surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you don't have any choice. As you seek him, seek his will, and he speaks to you, to not do it is absolute sin. You have to do it. I'm an example of fairly radical obedience, going out and doing and leaving family, going out and doing whatever it is that he has asked. I'm an example of following his will when it doesn't make sense. But I'm also an example of his power. I'm a living example standing before you that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And so no matter what he asks you to do, if he is in it, if he is truly leading you, he will be faithful and just to complete that work that he has started in you. God is all powerful, and I'm an example of that. You and I, we need to follow Jesus's example, especially in this day and age that we are living in right now when everything is upside down and uncertain, full of stress and anxiety. What are we supposed to do during this time? One is to share with each other, our closest friends, those things that are really burdening us and bothering us. And then it's to get alone and to speak to the Father, to speak our hearts, to pour out before him, and then seek him. Seek his face, seek his will, seek his voice. And then it's to submit to that, to do exactly what it is that he wants us to do. Jesus gives us a recipe right here for life as a disciple, what it is that we are supposed to do, knowing the fact that we are never alone, but it's okay to get out there and to be alone for a while, just strictly you and God. That's how he can do anything in us and through us. Join me in prayer. Most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, I so thank you for the fact that you are a God that knows us more than we could ever imagine, and that you want us to know you and to follow lovingly and obediently after you. And Lord, I thank you for this word and for your message, and I pray that as we digest what you have spoken to us today, that each of us will take time and get out there and be alone, and that through that we will look, act, think, and be more and more like you so that we can help others follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I just want to thank you for joining us today here at Ledge Rock in our live stream. And now it's going to be archived for forever and ever. I love you guys. And I so thank you for being part of this church family. I can't believe that this is Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. We had huge plans for Easter, baptism service and a breakfast for everybody and lots of fun and fellowship and a huge, exciting worship service. So I'm very bummed that we can't do that together, but join us next week as we share God's word. I've got a huge, very fun and exciting and encouraging message for you as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Easter is by far my favorite holiday. I can't wait to come together with you and share God's word. Either way, again, thanks for your faithfulness, for your love for me, my family, and each other during this trying time. God bless each of you during this week. Stay safe and stay close to the Lord. God bless.